Well, like I said, I'm pretty excited about this morning, but there's some things that trouble my heart too. We are in a reboot, if you would, of society as we know it. This will be an earmark for our generation and maybe generations to come, both spiritually, in the recovery of the virus and the different things that are going on within the health community, economically. But one of the things that troubles me, and I want to share with you this morning as we get ready to dive into the Word, is that there are many people who are turning to faith, but it is not the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're turning to other venues of faith. And saints, I want to share with you this morning that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That is the true faith that will give us eternity with Him. There's nothing else that will do that. He didn't say, I and. He said, I am. And that is hugely different. I found out this week that one of the fastest growing Islamic communities in the United States is in the Latino community, where they're coming out of a religious background, but not a relational background. And they're stepping into another religious background. And because it's a very stringent background, they think they can find satisfaction. They're seeking to be righteous, but for the wrong reasons. And what happens is we're seeing these people in great numbers turning to Islam as their faith. Saints, I believe that the reason that is because we're not living out the call on the church. We're not living out our faith. We're not being real in our, we profess Christ, but we don't practice Christ. What is a vibrant, alive, thriving church? God didn't make this church to survive. It's not whether we survive. He's made us to thrive. We should be so busy doing God's work when He calls us home. We're in heaven 15 minutes before we realize what happened. With that in mind this morning, I want to look at this passage that we're in the second chapter of Acts. And I'm going to pick up at the 40th verse. We're only going to look at seven verses, but boy, have I got some things that the Lord has put on my heart. And with many other words, He testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this crooked or perverse generation. Then those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of the bread, and in the prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among them all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who should be saved. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You that in years past, in generations past, in millennia past, You have been the element that built the church. It is on You and nothing else. Paul said, there's no other foundation can be laid than that which has been laid, which is Christ Jesus. And Lord, that's what we're here for this morning. I believe it was the work of the apostles so long ago as the reality of the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy came to them, and then You encouraged them with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that in our lives this morning. We pray that as we work together through the Word, You would light a fire in us that no man could put out. And we pray this not, Lord, for our glory or even for our comfort, but that You might be glorified, that You might be magnified, and that we might sustain in You that which we could not sustain in and of ourselves. So, Lord, be with us now in Your word today, we pray. Amen. Now, as I've shared before, Peter didn't get up and say, well, I think I'm going to preach the greatest sermon of my life this Sunday. He was filled with the Spirit. He had been in fellowship with the Lord. He knew the Word of God. And so it was in that power that he demonstrated walking through the Word of God together and relating it back and giving hope to hearts that were longing for the Lord, for God. They didn't even know about this. It was moving from religion to relationship, as I've already mentioned. This was going from a faith that was looking to the Messiah to looking back and seeing the fulfillment of the Messiah. And so in verse 40 it says, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse or crooked generation. He said, come out from among them." Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He said, "I've longed to gather you as a hen would shelter her young under her wing, but you wouldn't have it." And now, in the testimonies of the apostles, under the power of the Spirit, the reality of his heart is being displayed, and they're submitting to it. And so today, what I was wanting to share with you is, what is the church in the second chapter of Acts? Well, number one, it's a word-teaching church. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Be diligent," speaking to Timothy, Paul speaking to Timothy, "to present yourself approved to God, a workman that who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." This apostles' doctrine, this teaching of the word, was the Old Testament at the time that this was being done. When Peter was testifying here, when he was teaching and the apostles were teaching, we didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have the book of Acts that we're studying this morning. Remember when Jesus walked among the men after the resurrection on the Emmaus Road in Luke chapter 24, and how he opened to them along the way Moses and the prophets, and it was from Moses and the prophets that their hearts began to burn within him. Luke 24, 32, "Behold how our hearts burned within us as he opened to us the scriptures along the way." These who were there that day, those who were saved, were Jews and proselytes to the Jewish faith. And what was fresh in their mind was the upper room, the things that Jesus had taught when he walked in and out among men after the resurrection, the Sermon on the Mount, the parables of the Lord Jesus, the Olivet Discourse, things that were not yet in print but were fresh in the minds of the apostles. And saints, I believe that it is so important for a vibrant church today that we would hunger and thirst after righteousness. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount that blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Saints, in the church today, whenever we come in, let us be those who are hungering and thirsting, that the Lord may truly use us as his church, a vibrant church and a live church. It is from this that the New Testament is developed. It is from this time, what we're seeing right here in the second chapter of Acts and beyond, what's going to happen is the fruit of the New Testament. It came from the Old Testament. There are 218, I understand, direct quotations from the Old Testament in the New Testament. 118 of them are from the book of Psalms. And it is very interesting to me that it is on these things and how they worked in the lives of the believers that we find Paul's letters to the Corinthians, to the Ephesians, to the Colossians, to the Philippians, James's encouragement, 1 John. We see these epistles written based on the knowledge of the Old Testament and the fulfillment of it in Christ Jesus. That's how we came. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "Till I come," this is Paul again speaking to Timothy, "till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." This is the doctrine, saints. This is the doctrine, what we hold in our hands. It's not the doctrine of men. It is the word of God that forms the doctrine of the church. A vibrant church, an alive church, a Christ-centered church, a God-fearing church. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, God speaking to Joshua says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe and do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." This wasn't done by some survey that came in and showed us how to build a church. It was done by God's hand moving on man and saying, "I need you to walk with me so that together we can minister to those I love." In Psalm 138, verse 2, it says, "You have magnified your word above your name. We call this the Holy Bible. Why do we call it that? We think of holy. It simply means sanctified. It means set aside for the use of. We are His people. We're a holy generation. It means we've been sanctified. Today, saints, we are called to be set aside for the use of God. This is a Bible. It's a collection of books that was inspired by God. No scripture is of any private interpretation, but holy men of God, as they were moved by the Spirit, wrote these things down. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Being thankful. In Psalm 1, it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the word of the Lord, and in that word doth he meditate both day and night." It is an act of adoration. Like worship, when we're in the word, it's not simply an academic study to build some kind of an intellectual depth. It is, in fact, fellowship with God by the knowledge of His Word. You see, saints, there's some things that I want you to see today. And believe it or not, I think we got 3 points. First, gratitude of all that the Lord has done will launch an attitude to know His Word. Secondly, God will not drive out our enemies if we choose to remain in sin. And finally, the family of God today must follow from the heart out of love that lends itself to the knowledge of His Word. So the family of God today must follow the Word with a heart filled with love. That is so important. And as we continue in this study right now, going back to this about the attitude of gratitude, that's what brings us to the place where God uses men like these guys, ordinary men with extraordinary messages of the love of God and how He delivers us from sin. Many times God uses ordinary men to recap His provision, His protection, and His providence. This should stir our heart for worship. Now, I mentioned something a moment ago that God will not drive out our enemies if we choose to remain in sin. And I think it's very, very important that we see, even back in the book of Joshua, as he gets ready to close out his ministry in Joshua chapter 23 and Joshua chapter 24, and even as we see it in the book of Judges, that his exhortation is that they're to go in and to remove the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites. They were to push them literally away and to have nothing to do with them. But what we find many times is instead of that, they did dominate them. They did have power over them, but instead of putting them away and having nothing to do with them, they put them under tribute. They started to tax the sin. The sin was profitable. And so rather than remove it and have nothing to do with it, they made it profitable. Oh, it's sin, but I can deal with it. Oh, it's, I still do this, but I can handle it. God says, no. Have nothing to do with it. Step away from it. We're not to receive tribute. See, what happened here, as we look at Joshua chapter 23, 24, and into the book of Judges, was when they dominated these nations that they went in to possess in the promised land, they came over them, and as I've said already, and I'm repeating myself, but they took taxes from them. They made it profitable for sin to remain. See, that was indicative of sin. And I think it's so important for us that we see this. You know, something I want to kind of bring home for our fellowship, for Calvary Chapel of South Cheyenne, be known that the way to know Him, to glorify Him, and to make Him known is by our love. They'll know we are Christians by our love. First of all, our love for God, but also our love for one another. A church that is alive is involved with one another. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But it says that they were involved with doctrine and with fellowship. Now, I don't want to get into that fellowship yet. I want to continue in the knowledge of the word. And understand, the more you know about God's word, the less you will want to be involved in sin. The more you know about how God loves you, the less you will love the world. Set your eyes upon Jesus, the old hymn said. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Satan is a liar. And right now, as we look around in the world today, we can be very, very anxious about the economy, about our health, about what's going on with the plan of the Antichrist. Where do we fit in? Will we have the victory? Well, if we know the word of God, saints, we know, I believe and I teach by the word of God, the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. These things around us shouldn't take us by surprise, and we should not be so enamored with them that we forget to find our own personal close walk with God by the knowledge of the word. Saints, when you get up in the morning, before you start your day, take some time, sit down, open your Bibles, pray, worship. If you don't do it then, there's a good chance you won't do it later. You get all involved in the things of the day. I know it's hard. I realize that, but that's why they call us disciples. We're disciplined to seek the Lord. If you seek him, you will find him when you search for him with all of your heart. And saints, there's not a better time of the day. Jonathan Edwards, one of the most powerful preachers in the past, even governed the way he ate because it had something to do with the way that he studied God's word. Remember that what we said, we want the word of God to dwell richly. That was Paul's desire to the church at Colossae, a church that he'd never seen. He never got to go to Colossae. But he says, this much I know, if you love God, you will love his word. Paul would later write to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, for the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, that if one, Jesus, died for all, then all died. Paul said, I died daily, nevertheless I live. And he, Jesus, died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him, Jesus, who died for them and rose again. Not just that he died, saints, but that he died and he rose again. I serve a risen Savior. They can't say that about Muhammad. They can't say that about Buddha. They can't say that these other faiths that people are turning to are an empty faith. We used to say about somebody that was in a place of authority but didn't use that authority well, we called them an empty suit. Well, saints, I'm here to tell you that these are empty suits of their faith is vain, is void. But they won't know that if they don't see you living out the word. See, the church today needs to be that church that is used mightily by the hand of God. And I believe that he will if we will place him where he belongs in our lives. And I'm way too wound up today. My second point here was, or third point was, the family of God today must follow the heart out of love that lends itself to the knowledge of his word. In other words, when we gather, and we gather truly in worship and in the knowledge of the word, not around some preacher, but around the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, kindness. If people walk into our fellowships and that's what they see, and as we plainly divide the word of truth, then they can come alongside of us and they can agree with it. And the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ is exhibited in the saints. And it's no longer an empty suit. It is the one true way that we see people delivered. The word, the word, the word. Obedience to the word leads us to power and victory. We say there's power in the blood. We sing power in the blood. Saints, there is power in the blood. That power is to cleanse us from sin that we might walk in righteousness. There is no power if there is no cleansing. And there is no cleansing if we choose to shelter sin. John said, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When God reveals his desire, his will for us, we should choose not to obey, and we choose not to obey, we limit God by our negligence to follow his leadership. When God reveals himself, and this is really important, guys. Some people say, well, you know, the Lord doesn't speak to me. And my answer is always, did you do what he asked you to do the last time he talked to you? Because if you're not doing it, if you're not being obedient, why would he continue? He does because he loves us. It's amazing to me. Talk about amazing grace. You see, it's not that we love God. We think we're something because we love God. Saints, it's because he loved us. That's what brought that love to our lives. God doesn't owe me anything. But he demonstrated his love in that while we were yet sinners. Years ago, Raul Ruiz was speaking, and if you know Raul, he's kind of a hard hitter. But he says, you all think that God owes you something. He says, I want you to put your hand on your chest. He says, do you feel your heart beating? He said, God don't owe you one more beat. Grow up. Saints, I don't mean to be hard-hearted, but I think it's time for us to realize that God has called us to a living faith. Joshua, in Joshua 24:15, said, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, and I use this a lot, choose, and the Hebrew word there is bakar, and that means continue choosing. It doesn't mean choose once. Oh, well, I committed my life to Jesus. Good, do it again. Choose for yourselves whom you will serve. It's abad in Hebrew, and it means continue to serve. So you need to continue to serve. You need to choose to serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, I've seen that on doorposts and above doorways all over the country. But in that same time, I've seen us as a nation, and we're serving other gods. People ask if what's going on around us today is the wrath of God. I tell them, you don't want to be here for the wrath of God. You want to be here for the grace of God. And right now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of his grace. And when the wrath has come, I pray God will take us out, and I believe he will. But we need to choose not to serve the gods of the land, not to serve the wealth, not to serve the prosperity, not to serve. And saints, there are people, even the Christian church today, who are preaching a false doctrine. It's a prosperity doctrine. Saints, Jesus himself said, in this world you will have tribulation. Paul, he recants what he went through for the sake of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was beaten. He was starved. He was left for dead. He'd spent a day and a night in the deep. Who wants to sign up for that ministry? But he did it willingly. And he said to Timothy, and now there's laid up for me a crown. He says, I've fought the fight. I've run the race. We may have some really tough times ahead of us, saints. Buckle down. Get in the word. Get in the spirit. Live out your faith every day. The mark of a growing and vibrant church is let us be hungry and let us deeply desire the word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, it says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Paul, in speaking in Acts, the 20th chapter, in the 27th verse, speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, says, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Now, he had served in ministry at Ephesus, had been away, but he comes back and he says, when I was there, when I walked among you, and I want you to continue in this, elders of the church, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Today, we have Genesis to Revelation, the whole counsel of God. People say, well, I don't know what God wants from me. Read your Bible. Well, I don't know how to get close to God. Read your Bible. I don't know how to be a good father. Read your Bible. I don't know how to be a good husband. Read your Bible. I'm speaking from a guy's point of view. A woman might say, I don't know how to love him. Read your Bible. You will be amazed the wisdom that God will give you. There's an old song, Daddy was an old-time preacher man. He preached the word of God throughout the land. He preached so plain a child could understand. In Isaiah, God speaking says, I want you to teach them line by line, precept upon precept. We've shared that before. But further on in that same passage, it says, but they would not hear. Let us not be deaf to the call of God by the power of the Spirit today. Let us be hungry to open God's Word together. In Old Testament times, there was a passage, and I want to share it with you this morning. Would you turn in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, and beginning in verse 5. Now, as you turn there, I'm going to set this up for you. Remember that the nation of Israel had come back out of the Babylonian captivity. They'd gone into the Babylonian captivity because they had been worshiping other gods. And in the midst of that, there was a repatriation, people coming back from the Babylonian captivity to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah comes back after a warrant from the king with power to see the walls rebuilt, and he rebuilt them in 52 days, and he sets the gate back in order. And then as everything is being set in order, we see Ezra, a ready scribe in the Word of God. That's what it says in the book of Ezra. He was a ready scribe. He was a willing pen under God's hand, a ready scribe in the Word of God. And now, here in this place, in rededication, he's going to read the Word of God. I want to pick up with you at Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, and he was standing above the people, for he had opened it. And all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed God, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. You guys get a picture for this? This is a multitude of people who are standing to hear the word of God. And as Ezra speaks out a blessing, Lord, you are God in heaven, creator of heaven and earth. I don't know what that blessing looked like. It doesn't say it here, but the people came alongside of him and said, Amen, so be it, and so be it. While lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They literally embraced God. The word worship is proskuneuzko. It means to look upon and to desire or to kiss. That's what worship is. It's whenever we set aside anything that would beset us and press on towards the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. When we worship the Lord. That's what's happening here. See, they didn't have Jesus yet, but they lived in the hope of Jesus. Verse 7, also Jeshua, Benai, Shabiah, Jamin, Akub, Sabbatiah, Hodijah, Messiah, Kalida, Azatiah, Jehozabad, Hanan, Haliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave sense and helped them to understand the reading. This was exegetical Bible teaching. This was what the church should be doing today, line by line. We open the Word of God together, and men of God who have studied and shown themselves approved are there with you, walking with you through the Word of God, not only on Sunday morning, but on Monday afternoon when you're going through trials, when your business is upside down or your marriage is a mess. But saints, understand, you don't need a preacher to do that with you. You need a brother or a sister who have matured in the Lord, and that we are growing together in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the church. If we are the church, then why aren't his hands reaching You've heard that song by Casting Crowns. And it says, and they were together in fellowship. My goodness, that was all introduction. We're in trouble. And the fellowship here, going back to Acts chapter 2, looking at, and they continued, verse 42, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. And that fellowship is an interesting term. It is koinonia. And it is the common ground. It is to have communion. It is to be in common, to be one with. There was a koinonia Greek. That's what the New Testament was written. It was written in common Greek. We participate in common means to participate, in the needs of others. It means to be involved in the ministry. We are all, you've heard this said before, I used to say it pretty often, fellowship means we're all in the same boat. We're all going, and saints, pick up the oar and row. It's time for us to become involved in the ministry, not simply come to the ministry and say, what can the ministry do for me? But what can I do? In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That fellowship there, we have fellowship one with another, it's that same fellowship, koinonia. We need to be walking with the Lord. We need to put our hand in his hand and then take someone else by the hand. And as Paul would say, follow me as I follow Christ. There is no qualifier, follow me because of my PhD. Follow me because I'm this great individual and I've got such great intellect. Or even that I'm a great man of love. But that I would have his love. Follow me as I follow Christ. True Christian fellowship, listen very closely, true Christian fellowship occurs when we invest ourselves in the needs of others. The work of the ministry is when we're in Sunday school, teaching Sunday school, being involved in Sunday school, nursery, facilities maintenance, home Bible fellowships. It's not Sunday morning, saints. It's the rest of the week when we're living for the glory of God in the community that we live in. It's when we become the living epistles of his goodness and his mercy and his grace. On these morning devotions, I've been wearing different t-shirts every morning. And I wear them, and on them are different things that encourage others to look to Jesus. In the ministry today, as a believer in Christ, we should see the need and we should serve the need. That's koinonia fellowship, that we would have fellowship one with another. Some people serve with what I call a bounce faith. They bounce from this church to that church to another church, and then they bounce back to the first church. And it's like they're at a buffet, and they want to pick up a little from every place, but they don't leave anything but dirty dishes. Saints, I believe that the true fellowship of the saints is built by investing and building upon our faith in our community where we are. Old saying, bloom where you're planted. Don't live with horizon eyes. You know, the most effective youth pastors I've ever seen who were youth pastors who were not using it as a stepping stone to senior ministry. And saints, I believe that's so important for us. We serve others. You know, in this church, in Calvary Chapel, South Cheyenne, we have people who serve in ministries, and they're doing that so that you can be in the sanctuary and be ministered to by the Word of God, that you might mature to the place where God will take you and use you in those very same ministries, or maybe in some other ministry within the church. But saints, if we simply take the blessings that have been given to us by the Lord through the body of Christ and take them and walk away, eventually the body's in want. And we, you know, it's not communism. It's a mess. They had all things in common in fellowship. Let's continue on because I need to keep going. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. And as you go there, this is what I'm talking about in fellowship. I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am now in love with him, and I invest in the lives of others for his glory. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, as Paul closes out that epistle to the Corinthians, he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion, fellowship, koinonia of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. And now, looking again at this very same thing, it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full, fellowship with him and with one another. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship, koinonia, with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Paul, in his church, addressing the church at Macedonia, would say, look at the, or I'm sorry, addressing the church at Corinth, would talk about the church at Macedonia and how they gave in the midst of their need. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 4 says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, in that in great trial and affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. They were giving out of, literally, they had nothing to give, but they were still giving. Why? Because they loved God. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship, koinonia, of the ministering to the saints. He says, this is how we serve. You know, biblical counseling could be summed up in this. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The golden rule is a great one, because that's what we see in God's word. Couples, I don't know how to love him. What would you do? What do you want? Well, I want this, this, and this. Good, do that for him. Well, I don't know how to love her. Well, what do you want done for you? Well, I want this, this. Good, do that for her. Parents, love your children. How does that look? How do you want to be loved? Love them like you want to be loved. I want my children to respect me. Then respect your children. Love God and others. Let's get back to this because I am out of time. Verse 43. Then, actually, I'm going to step back up real quick. And they continued in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayer. This morning, we had that communion. And saints, I'm living for the day when we're going to be able to do that again together. But it's the breaking of the bread. It was the covenant. To do this as often as you do this in remembrance of me. And it says, and if you took this in its proper text, the breaking of the bread would be the bread of communion, the bread of fellowship, the bread of good solid doctrine, and in prayers. Now, our prayers today, if you actually listen to yourself sometimes, they're pretty doggone selfish. Oh, Lord, would you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? Well, no, not necessarily. Well, maybe they're not like that, but Lord, would you change that guy's heart? Why? Because I don't want to live with him. Would you change his heart because you love him, Lord? But the prayers here, you know, in the Old Testament, they had prayer after prayer after prayer, just like we saw in Nehemiah. And so at this meal, remember, these were Jews. These were people who had come to the reality of Jesus Christ. We aren't reaching out to many Gentiles yet, but they would have known the Old Testament prayers. And they, listen, they seen the fulfillment of the prayers of the Old Testament in the Lord Jesus Christ. So now they're praying the prayers with worship and with adoration and going, praise God, the promises that David told us about so long ago are fulfilled in Christ Jesus. As they do that, it says, then fear come upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. The putting off the flesh to put on things of the Spirit is a miracle, saints. It is a sign unto God. And I don't have a lot of time to spend on that right now, but I want you to pray it through. I want you to think about it. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. The people who had come to celebrate Pentecost now were staying to celebrate Jesus Christ. The people who had come to be in fellowship in a religion now had a relationship, and they didn't want to leave. And the church, you understand something. They went from 120 or so, is what we saw in the first part of this chapter, to 3,000, whoa, overnight. And so there were people who actually lived in Jerusalem, and there were people who had come to Jerusalem, and whatever they brought with them wasn't enough to remain in Jerusalem. And I think what you're seeing here is truly the love of God poured out through the church to minister to these people at this time so they can continue to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, just like we should be doing today. Whenever we're taking care of somebody's child while they're in there taking in the word under good leadership, while we're ministering and making sure the building is ready so that when people come, they're not concerned about the building, but what's going on inside of it. This is ministry, saints. This is in the streets, bootlace ministry. Then they had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Now, in the next verse it says, so they continued daily with one accord. Remember, we started a couple of weeks ago with that one accord being woven together, having that common desire to be close to the Lord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. Now, if they just sold anything, everything, how did they break bread from house to house? And so I go back on what I just shared with you. I don't want to upset anything, but I think what we see here is that people sold what they had and distributed where they could, but there were those who remained, and God used them as they were, and they ministered from their homes. I don't think God is calling you to go out and get rid of everything. If he is, praise God, go do it. But understand that God can use your home, he can use your car, he can use your heart. And the ministry is that. Lord, use me as you see fit. From house to house, they ate their food with gladness, literally joy unspeakable and full of glory and simplicity of heart. Behold an Israelite in whom there is no guile. That's what Jesus said about Nathanael whenever he came. And Nathanael said, you know me? And Jesus said, yeah, I do. He said, I knew you. I saw you under the fig tree. He knew Nathanael's heart, and he knows your heart. And saints, if there is anything impure or unclean in our heart, David said, search me, God. Would you pray that with me today? Search me, God. If there's anything that isn't of you, get it out of my life. And finally, this last verse. Praising God and having favor with the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Honestly, saints, when we are faithful to God, then he will make us fruitful in God. I think that the best way we can build the church is to draw close to God. And let him do what he's going to do. Be faithful. When people come into our lives, love them like Jesus would love them. Don't sugarcoat stuff. Tell them the truth. But don't be mean-spirited or hard-hearted. And let God add to the church. Let's pray. Lord, there may be people out there today that heard this that are wondering if they truly know you. Lord, your word says that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, we can be saved. There were men in these passages who were cut to the heart. We saw that last week. And they wanted you. They wanted you more than anything. Lord, if there's anybody here today that would be praying like that, I pray, Lord, that you'd come alongside of them, encourage them, strengthen them, remind them how they were fearfully and wonderfully made, and that you've called them into the family this day. Lord, we love you so much. I don't think words are enough to say. And when we return back to worship right now, Lord, I just pray that it would be from the very bottom of our hearts and that we could just say how we love you. And then, Lord, as we leave our homes, this sequester, this day or in the future, Lord, let us truly be your church. Let us encourage others not to fall into other faiths that will find them wanting, but into the one true faith with the one true God. And for this, we are so very thankful. And the saints of God said, amen. God bless your week.